The 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. At least 55 million babies killed in the womb. What's God saying to us today? What's our response?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it is the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade here in the United States. Yes, more than 55 million babies have been killed in the womb. But the story is not over. A lot to share with you today here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Today is also Election Day in Israel. Yesterday, the second inauguration of President Obama, I wrote a response to a segment of his inaugural speech that's getting a lot of attention on townhall.com and other websites, already being quoted and mocked on gay websites. I'll share that response to the president a little later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Number to call to join the discussion that we will be having today here on The Line of Fire. I have stacks and stacks of things I want to get into with you, share it with you. And as much as this is a somber day, a day of pain, a day of shock that 40 years later, Roe v. Wade is still the law of the land, and despite advances in the pro-life movement in many ways, and despite changes in national sentiments in many positive ways, according to the latest polls that I've read, the overwhelming majority of Americans do not want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. Maybe that's based on lack of understanding of what that would mean, but that's what polls say. Despite that, I want to say that America is still different than many other countries that have abortion on demand, in that there has been a steady witness against it, in that there has been a steady fight legislatively against it, that there has been a steady protest against it, and there has been a tiny remnant of believers actively involved, ministering in front of abortion clinics, actively involved in pregnancy care centers and giving alternatives to mothers who are thinking of aborting their babies. Many other countries that have abortion on demand, even with Christian populations, have very little consciousness about this, very little social consciousness. As much as I grieve that 40 years has gone by and this has not been overturned, in fact, there is a positive side to this as well. There have been hundreds of thousands who have marched on Washington. There has been a refusal to quit or capitulate, and by God's grace, this will yet be turned, and America will yet have a culture of life. I believe that. I hope for that. I pray for that in the midst of the darkness and pain of this day. When the decision was made 7-2, in his dissenting opinion, Byron White with William Rehnquist said this: "I find nothing in the language or history of the Constitution to support the court's judgment. The court simply fashions and announces a new constitutional right for pregnant women and, with scarcely any reason or authority for its actions, invests that right with sufficient substance to override most existing state abortion statutes. The upshot is that the people in the legislatures of the 50 states are constitutionally disentitled to weigh the relative importance of the continued existence and development of the fetus on the one hand against a spectrum of possible impacts on the woman on the other hand. As an exercise of raw judicial power, the court perhaps has authority to do what it does today, but in my view, its judgment is an improvident and extravagant exercise of the power of judicial review that the Constitution extends to this court." It's a shame that that was the minority position and not the majority position. We'll be back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today, friends, on this 40th anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade decision here in America. To all those listening who have had abortions, to all those listening who have participated in abortion one way or another, and you've turned to the Lord for forgiveness, be assured that He has forgiven you as you've turned to Him and asked for forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus' name. Don't be condemned by the things we talk about today, but let us earnestly stand up for what is right. 866-348-7884. I have a guest in D.C. that I want to bring on to join me live in one moment. Before I do that, there was an invocation by a non-clergy member at the president's inauguration yesterday. I don't know if you heard it, but see if you can tell if something was missing from it. Here it comes.
We now stand beneath the shadow of the nation's capital, whose golden dome reflects the unity and democracy of one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Whoa, what happened to Under God? Missing. I wrote a response to President Obama's inaugural speech yesterday, and by God's grace, we are drawing a line in the sand. I, for one, am pleased that things are becoming so obvious, so clear, so definite, that things are being put out on the table in ways that are now undeniable in terms of where things are going, that will hopefully produce some awakening, some quickening in God's people to say, okay, by His grace and in the Spirit of Jesus, we are drawing a line in the sand. I'm joined now, right now, live from Washington, D.C., from the streets of D.C., by one of my dearest friends and colleagues, Pat Mahoney, who has been on the front lines of standing for life and standing for justice in the halls of Congress, in front of the Supreme Court, around the country, and literally around the world, even to places like Iraq. Pat, what's happening in D.C. right now?
Well, Mike, of course, bless me. It's always great to be with you. We are in front of the Supreme Court right now. Of course, today is a tragic day in our history. I'm sure most of your listeners know that today is the 40th memorial of Roe v. Wade. And we just had a powerful time of prayer and prophetic witness. In fact, right now, I wish all your listeners could see, we have stretched across the front of the stairs of the Supreme Court 3,300 flowers to stand in solidarity with the 3,300 children who die every day from abortion and the 3,300 women who are bruised and wounded through abortion. A large contingency of pro-choice people came out. They're quiet now, but that's not going to last. They were screaming and shouting. Mike, you said something very significant about the line in the sand being drawn. I don't think I've heard things like this in a while. Women going, I'm proud I got my abortion. Thank God I got... They're holding signs. There's a sign right now that said, good women have abortions.
Wow.
It's just unbelievable what we are seeing. Of course, I heard your intro with the prayer, the invocation, leaving God out of it. You're right. There is a line being drawn in the sand. And really, the church is going to have to decide. You know, 40 or 50 years ago, the church and secular culture did not differ that much in their views on many levels. Both believed in marriage. I mean, I always used the Beach Boys song, Wouldn't It Be Nice? It was one of the number one hits of the 60s. And it talked about, wouldn't it be nice when we get married so we'll be able to stay together, that I won't have to say goodnight to you, but we'll be able to sleep together because we're going to get married. I mean, that's laughable today. I mean, so many other things, what we see in our culture, and you're right. And as we move into this post-Christian to pagan culture, defining pagan as man-centered on relativism as opposed to a God eternal principle culture, the church is really, really going to have to decide. I mean, Mike, you've been on the forefront of this with same-sex marriage and gay rights, and it's happening. And you know what's funny? Mike, we've been out rumbling for years together. You know, it's kind of, I don't want to say scary to me, but it's unnerving in a good way. What we preached about 30 years ago, it's now actually happening. What we said would happen and was going to happen in culture is now happening.
Yeah, and Pat, I was trying to think back to if I knew anything about Roe v. Wade when it happened, 73, I was still 17 years old. I had been saved barely a year at that point. And honestly, I don't remember hearing anything about it, having any consciousness of it in the little church where I got saved. The Catholic Church, of course, was speaking up. But I'm wondering how much of the church was asleep in those early days, did not recognize the implications of where things were going. We see now the effects of abortion worldwide. We see now even gender-selective abortions and the ultimate war on women that abortion really is. We see the increase of euthanasia worldwide, the decreasing value put on the elderly. A lot of things that, you know, Francis Schaeffer and others warned about way back when are unfolding. We've been warning about the implications of gay activism. That's unfolding. It unfolded loud and clear at the inauguration yesterday. And yet, Pat, in the midst of that, you still have hope for change. Is it just because you are an optimist by nature? Is it your theology? Has God spoken to you? Why do you still have so much hope that change can come?
Well, yes, I am an optimist by nature. I'm still kind of believing the Giants might be in the Super Bowl this year. But optimism not centered in realism is not a positive thing. Here's why I am optimistic, Mike, because the scriptures, and forgive the wind in the background right in front of the court.
No, it's good.
God is an optimistic God. One of my favorite words in the Bible is suddenly, that in the midst of tragedy and turmoil, we see God supernaturally intervene to dramatically change the landscape. A popular word among many prayer people and others is shift. But God moves in such fashion that it goes literally from night to day. Think of the children of Israel with the Passover. Think of Gideon with the Midianites, marching around the walls of Jericho. Pentecost, birth. It said, and suddenly there was a sound of a great rushing wind. Saul going to kill Christians in Acts 9:3. So we do not... we do our due diligence. We are obedient, and we honor God, and we are faithful. And I have to be candid with you, Mike. When we look at our culture, signs are not optimistic. Mm-hmm. There is hardly any spiritual barometer out there that points to positive things. Everything is fairly negative. So I'm not burying my head in the sand and blindly running around saying this or that, but I do know this. I see the hand of God orchestrating things and raising up a remnant, and because the church has failed to take a stand, because the church has failed to preach the word, God is orchestrating a decision. It's forcing us to make a decision where mm-hmm. we have no choice.
Yep.
And I see that happening. And there is no gray area that much in our culture anymore. What happens when you're told that you lose accreditation for schools because you won't accept gay students or teach that the gay lifestyle is proper? What happens with these things? What happens with these issues? So what God is doing, and as a pastor, as a clergyman, I accept full responsibility, and to our shame, we have not preached the word of God. We have not been bold and prophetic. We have not stood in our pulpits, as Jeremiah talks about the failure of the shepherds. And as a result, our children are going to have to fight battles that they should never have had to fight because of our indifference and selfishness.
And Pat, yeah, I'm going to pursue that theme when I come back after the break. I know you've got to get back to activities there, but we're standing together, Pat. We're trusting God. Any realistic count on the March for Life today? Any idea how many came?
Well, actually, because of the inaugural today, because of the inauguration yesterday, there were no hotel rooms. So the March for Life will be on Friday. But here they have had the highest number of people register. And
wonderful.
I'm emceeing a Student for Life conference, 2,000 pro-life students, the largest student pro-life conference in American
Tremendous.
History.
Tremendous. All right. God's with you, Pat. Stand strong. We love you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We are focusing on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade today. I do want to share my response to aspects of the president's inaugural speech yesterday. Gay websites are hailing this in a major, major way. They are mentioning that this is the first president to use the word gay in an inaugural address, celebrating the fact that a gay poet followed by a pro-gay priest were at the inauguration, that a lesbian and gay band association marched in the inaugural parade, etc. Let me read this response. You can find it on townhall.com. The president declared it, a pastor prayed it, and woe betide those who differ with this new reality announced at yesterday's presidential inauguration. Gay is now an official social category as defined and tangible as black or white. Put another way, romantic attraction and sexual desire are now viewed as being as innate and immutable as skin color. Make no mistake about it. Another significant step was taken yesterday at the inauguration, and what was once associated with the extremist views of radical gay activists is now as American as apple pie. As expressed in the closing prayer of Episcopal Pastor Luis León, we pray for your blessing because without it we will only see what the eye can see, but with your blessing we'll see that we are made in your image, whether brown, black, or white, male or female, first generation immigrant or daughter of the American Revolution, gay or straight, rich or poor. Earlier in the festivities, in framing his speech in historic constitutional terms, President Obama said, "We the people declare today that the most evident of truths, that all of us are created equal, is the story that guides us still just as it guided our forebears through Seneca Falls and Selma and Stonewall." Seneca Falls, Selma and Stonewall? By Seneca Falls, Obama was referring to a watershed moment in the women's rights movement that took place in the mid-1800s in Seneca Falls, New York. By Selma, he was referring to the pivotal civil rights marches and protests that took place in Selma, Alabama in the mid-1960s. And by Stonewall, he was referring to the Stonewall riots that took place in New York City in 1969 when drag queens and their gay friends fought back against the police who raided their bar. So, the president spoke of Seneca Falls, Selma, and Stonewall in the same breath and in front of the whole nation in his inauguration, thereby equating women's rights, black civil rights, and gay rights, which include bisexual, transgender, and other categories as well. Also putting the women of Seneca Falls, the blacks of Selma, and the drag queens of Stonewall in the same category. Do we realize just how significant this is? Do we grasp the implications? The president also said, quote, "It is now our generation's task to carry on what those pioneers began, for our journey is not complete until our wives, our mothers, and daughters can earn a living equal to their efforts. Our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law. For if we are truly created equal, then surely the love we commit to one another must be equal as well." To repeat my opening comments, woe betide those who differ with this new reality announced at yesterday's presidential inauguration. The war is on against people of conscience and people of faith who do not affirm homosexual practice, no matter how loving and fair-minded they may be. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I stated that this was the progression of gay activism. First, gay activists came out of the closet. Second, they demanded their rights. Third, they demanded that everyone recognize those rights. Fourth, they want to strip away the rights of those who oppose them. Fifth, they want to put those who oppose their rights into the closet. I've often been ridiculed for laying out this progression, but it is unfolding in front of our eyes with a massive shift taking place in just the last year. And with the President of the United States declaring in his second inaugural speech that homosexuality and more is equivalent to gender and skin color, a line has been drawn in the sand. And that line in the sand will soon become a line in the courts and law books, to the point that anyone who does not affirm homosexual practice will be codified as a bigot or worse. As I wrote in 2011, the legitimizing of homosexuality as a perfectly normal alternative to heterosexuality also requires that all opposition to homosexual behavior must be delegitimized. At the very least, the gay agenda requires this, and let recognized gay leaders renounce it if it is not so. Quote, whereas homosexuality was once considered a pathological disorder, from here on those who do not affirm homosexuality will be deemed homophobic, perhaps themselves suffering from a pathological disorder. Whereas gay sexual behavior was once considered morally wrong, from here on public condemnation or even public criticism of that behavior will be considered morally wrong. Yesterday marked a watershed moment in the gay rights movement, and it is time for people of conscience and faith to draw our own line in the sand. We will be loving and respectful to all people. We will oppose bullying and unfair treatment of all people. But we will not equate homosexuality with gender and skin color. And we will not celebrate that which we morally and spiritually oppose. And so, Mr. President, we will not be intimidated. And to use your terms, in the spirit of Seneca Falls, Selma, and Stonewall, we will stand up for what we believe is right, regardless of cost or consequences. If we agreed with you, sir, that there is no moral or social distinction between homosexuality and heterosexuality, and that homosexuality was innate and immutable, we too would champion this cause. But we do not agree, sir. And in the spirit of Martin Luther King and others whom you hail, we will not compromise our convictions, come what may. May God give us grace to stand up for what is right at the same time as we lay our lives down sacrificially for all people, in Jesus' name. Friends, we are encouraging you to stand with us this week on the Line of Fire broadcast as we seek to run our race in a way that pleases the Lord and use this time on the air to make a difference nationally and beyond. If you could help us with a gift of any size, I want to send you a signed copy of my Revolution book that will stir your heart and ignite you. I told the miraculous story of the publication and distribution of that book yesterday in the second hour of the broadcast. If you missed that, go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. But your gift of any size, I want to send you a signed copy of Revolution that'll light a fresh fire in your heart. And for those who can become torchbearers, monthly supporters with at least $25 or more per month, not only will you get a fresh new message sent to you every month, not only will you get access for free to all of our online classes, not only will you get a 15% discount in our online bookstore, but I also want to send you, it's kind of a collector's item, an original numbered copy of the first printing of the hardcover volumes, The Real Kosher Jesus. These are not available to the public. I will send you that as my special token of appreciation. But give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on support. Again, it'll be our joy to send these materials out to you, 1-800-278-9978. The rest of this broadcast, friends, I'm going to be focusing on Roe v. Wade. And for all of you listening, for all of you listening right now that are pro-abortion, if you're pro-abortion, why is gendercide wrong? Why is it wrong to abort a baby based on gender? If it's the parent's choice, the mother's choice, her body, her choice, why is there such an outcry against that? Feel free to weigh in. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us move forward. Let us exalt Jesus, regardless of cost or consequence.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Joey, let's get those clips ready. If you are old enough to remember this, if you were not just a child 40 years ago when Roe v. Wade became the law of the land, Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion on demand, do you remember what your reaction was? Do you remember hearing much about it in your churches? Especially if you're maybe a little older than me. I was 17 when this happened. But I don't have any recollection. I don't remember hearing anything about it or church saying anything about it. Do you remember hearing things about this when you were a believer? When you were maybe 20, 30 years old, if you're older than me now, and you were Christian then? Do you remember hearing about this? Because I don't remember us even talking about it. It was only a few years after that, I think, that I started to develop a social consciousness about this. But here's how it was reported on the news.
The court said in a 7-2 decision that in the first 3 months of pregnancy, only the woman and her physician may decide whether she may have an abortion. In the second 3 months, all the state may do is regulate abortion procedures. And only in the final 3 months of pregnancy can the state forbid abortion. The court ruled in cases from Texas and Georgia, but all 50 states are effective, whatever their laws.
All right. That's simply the way it was being reported. And interestingly, there was a focus on New York already. Right now in New York, 41% of babies conceived are aborted, and it's well over 60% in the African American community. I've said for years that abortion is an attack from hell on the African American community in particular. Listen to this, though. Going back to New York, this is what was reported immediately after the Roe v. Wade decision.
New York State has a liberal law, but that hasn't ended the bitter fight over legal abortions. And Betty Rollin reports on the New York reaction to today's ruling.
New York's liberal abortion law was passed more than 2 years ago, and more than 400,000 abortions have been successfully performed. Nevertheless, opposition has been bitter and continual. The law was actually repealed last year, but Governor Nelson Rockefeller vetoed the repeal. With yet another attempt at repeal underway, today's decision came as a shock to both anti- and pro-abortionist forces.
Well, it means that January 22nd, 1973 will stand out as one of the great days for freedom and free choice. This allows a woman free choice as whether or not to remain pregnant. This is extraordinary.
Yeah, that was Alan Guttmacher, a champion of Planned Parenthood and pro-abortion activist. The Catholic Church responded. I'm not Catholic. I applaud the Catholic Church often for standing on the front lines of these key moral issues. This was the response in 1973, 40 years ago, from the Catholic Church.
The attitude of the Roman Catholic Church in New York was expressed by Terence Cardinal Cook in a statement read by a spokesman.
How many millions of children, prior to their birth, will never live to see the light of day because of the shocking action of the majority of the United States Supreme Court today? Whatever their legal rationale, seven men have made a tragic utilitarian judgment regarding who shall live and who shall die. In spite of this horrifying decision, the American people must rededicate themselves to the protection of the sacredness of all human life.
It's a terrible shame that in 40 years we have not been able to bring about change. The reason is we haven't cared to. The reason is only the tiniest remnant of believers have been actively involved with that. But it's not too late for change. The positive is we have not gotten off the battle lines, the front lines, for 40 years. All right, back with your calls and a whole lot more on this 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Sunday morning at our church service at Fire, there was a diagram of showing different abortion clinics, three in Charlotte area, and then just a slide showed those, and then all the churches, and then a quote from Francis Schaeffer to the effect that the abortion clinics remain open by the permission of the church. We're not talking about attacking people. We're not talking about forcefully stopping people from going in to have an abortion, or God forbid, physically attacking an abortion doctor or trying to destroy a building. God forbid, that's not what followers of Jesus do. The fact that you have had people for 40 years, or the better part of 40 years, protesting abortion, and just a handful of crazies and fanatics who have decided that they're going to take the law in their own hands and start killing abortion doctors indicates to you that this is a pro-life movement, friends. Nonetheless, the abortion clinics do remain open by the permission of the church. Right here in Charlotte, some of my friends have some real strategies that I believe can be copied in an effective way in different cities, and hopefully we can see even more fruit here. There have been many babies saved and many mothers' hearts changed in recent years, but we're hoping for an exponential step forward. We'll share more in days to come, and hopefully as we see more fruit here, it can send encouragement to believers in different parts of the nation. Let's go to James in Houston, Texas. James, I've been in dialogue with pastor friends of mine in Houston just today with our many listeners on KKHTFM in Houston about wanting to get back down into your area as soon as possible. So hopefully we'll be down in Houston in the not-too-distant future. What's on your mind today, sir?
Well, first I wanted to applaud you when you played the comments from the president on the Connecticut shooting and made a correlation between that and the unborn child. I thought that was an excellent. I mean, it was chilling for me to listen to that and make the same correlation to the unborn child. And so, that was excellent. But my comment, it may seem off topic, but it actually ties in very well. I just wanted to talk about how last term, Obama had did many of the same things that he's going to be guilty of this term. He excluded God from speeches. People called it a mistake. He also called his own grandchildren a mistake. People said that he was misquoted. And then he undermined the civil rights movement, calling homosexuality or defending their rights a civil rights movement. And I think that even in the light of all these things he did last term, he was holding back because he had something to gain. And that was his reelection, with the support of many proclaiming Christians to our shame. But now this term, I don't believe he's really going to hold back because he has nothing to gain to hold back this time around. And I believe that Christians are really going to have to, at this point in time, and this is a cry out to Christians that still support his view and support him as an individual, that they make a clear determination on how far they're willing to go. Draw your line in the sand. How many things are you going to make excuses for and support? And when he crosses that line, then make your decision to call a spade a spade.
James, let me say this. Really, Mr. Obama has crossed every line that needs to be crossed in terms of radical pro-abortion support, radical gay activist support, and others. Look, those that believe in Mr. Obama and his vision should be applauding him. He's going for it. He's not holding back. He's putting things on the table in ways that if you voted for him and you believe in his message, you should be applauding him. And those of us who had grave concerns, and look, let me say this plainly, Mitt Romney was not the answer and the Republican Party was not the answer. Awakening in the church is the answer. We know that, James. But the lines have been crossed. There can be no further justification or trying to downplay things or say he's being misquoted or misunderstood. James, I remember before Mr. Obama was elected to be the Democratic presidential candidate, I read some quotes from him where he was assuring gay and lesbian activists in San Francisco, the Democratic Party there, where he stood and what he was going to do. One of our black listener friends just happened to be took this to some of her other friends that were supporting the president primarily based on skin color. And I'm sure people vote for all different kinds of reasons. Whites have voted for wrong reasons. Hispanic, everyone's voted for wrong reasons. So it's not making an indictment beyond that. But James, what she did is she shared this quote. She read it first and said, "What do you think of that?" And they said, "That's terrible. That's wrong." And then she said, that's Barack Obama. And they said to her, "Oh, you can't believe everything the media tells you." In other words, they didn't believe that quote. And that's not an indictment on blacks. Like I said, whites have made serious errors. Blacks have made serious errors. Jews have made serious errors. Hispanics, Asians, we've all made serious errors. What I'm saying is that for whatever reason, someone took issue with us or said, no, he really will not do that. Or no, that's not really what's going to happen. There's no question about it. He shouted it from the inauguration yesterday. These are the facts. This is where we are headed. We are rapidly falling over the moral cliff. And the only hope is the turning to God, beginning with awakening in the church where we repent of our sins and start to live right without excuse. James, thank you for calling. Our friend, Chaplain Viviana in Brooklyn, how are you doing today?
Oh, fine. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You bet.
I wanted to share with you that we have, remember you had said 41% in abortions in New York end in, rather pregnancies in New York end in abortion. It's gone down to 40% now. I just wanted to share with you that there is a new organization, or rather collaboration, between Priests for Life and Christian pastors and leaders in New York City called the Life Team. And we are working tremendously to educate pastors, to reach the youth, to really talk about this culture of life. We're having anyone who's interested, could I give the phone number? Because we're having a seminar.
Yep, go for it.
February the 11th. It's going to be in Manhattan, 6:30, and it's 917-647-4235.
All right, hang on. You always got to repeat things a couple times on the radio. And by the way, folks, we normally wouldn't do this, just say give a number out, but we've worked with Chaplain Viviana and her friends, Bishop Joe Matera and others in New York City. We appreciate the stances that they're taking. So even though this is a national broadcast, we've got so many listeners in greater New York. So just give that one more time. I got to run, but please give the number one more time, and then when this will be taking place.
It will take place. It's a pregnant woman's last hope. It will take place February 11th, 6:30 in Manhattan, and the phone number to get more information is 917-647-4235. And there's also CareNet.org, which they have started a pregnancy line that if you're very you're concerned about a crisis pregnancy, you call that line and counselors talk to you. I'm also a life ambassador for CareNet.org.
All right.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
Keep up the good work. And look, may the day come when we look back with horror at an abortion rate of 40% or 30% or 20% or 10%. All right. Thank you. Keep up the good work. Like I said, friends, right at the beginning of the broadcast, it's absolutely tragic that 40 years later, Roe v. Wade continues to be the law of the land at the cost of the lives of 55 million. Who can imagine a number like this? 55 million babies killed in the womb and the damaging of so many other lives in so many other ways. The positive is the church has not capitulated. The church has not said, okay, that's the way it is, we'll quit. No, a tiny, tiny remnant has continued to stand tirelessly, and I commend them. And others across the nation, a little bit larger remnant, have said we're not backing down. And there have been elected officials, courageous elected officials, and politicians that have really stood up for what is right, along with pastors and leaders. So let us continue to pray for God's grace, for his triumph, for his truth, and let us pray for mercy on the unborn, that they would be granted life. It's not too late, friends, to turn the tide, and one life at a time, one life at a time, differences will come. Back with more of your calls and some quotes from Mother Teresa.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. It's often been said that once you legalize abortion, once you say it's okay to kill the baby in the womb, that it leads to the devaluing of human life in many, many other ways. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. I think of some of the comments of Mother Teresa. She filed an amicus brief with the U.S. Supreme Court in a case in February of 1994, and it was regarding Roe v. Wade. She said, a special focus of our care are mothers and their children. This includes mothers who feel pressured to sacrifice their unborn children by want, neglect, despair, and philosophies and government policies that promote the dehumanization of inconvenient human life. And then includes the children themselves, innocent, utterly defenseless, who are at the mercy of those who would deny their humanity. There is something to this when human life is devalued, when the humanity of the child in the womb, of course called a fetus, when the humanity of the child in the womb is denied. It has wider impacts and effects. Just sent a link to this article today from Tokyo. Let elderly people hurry up and die, says Japanese minister, meaning a political leader. Taro Aso says he would refuse end-of-life care and would feel bad knowing treatment was paid for by government. Japan's new government is barely a month old, and already one of its most senior members has insulted tens of millions of voters by suggesting that the elderly are an unnecessary drain on the country's finances. Taro Aso, the finance minister, said on Monday that the elderly should be allowed to hurry up and die to relieve pressure on the state to pay for their medical care. Heaven forbid if you're forced to live on when you want to die, I would wake up feeling increasingly bad knowing that treatment was all being paid for by the government, he said, during a meeting of the National Council on Security Reforms. The problem won't be solved unless you let them hurry up and die. As those comments are likely to cause offense in Japan, where almost a quarter of the 128 million population is aged over 60, the proportion is forecast to rise to 40% over the next 50 years. How about this article from September 25th of last year? Euthanasia is out of control in the Netherlands. New Dutch statistics. The media in the Netherlands has reported today that the number of euthanasia deaths in the Netherlands in 2012 increased by 18% to 3,695. And there were 13 reported psychiatric patients who died by euthanasia. As bad as these statistics may seem, they tell only one part of the story, and the article goes on with some shocking statistics. I mean, doctors in the Netherlands said, yeah, they commonly for years euthanized babies whose conditions they considered hopeless, or elderly that were in a lot of pain, or others whom they deemed unfit to continue living. They said it's an act of mercy to terminate their lives. Said, oh yeah, thousands of times without asking anyone for permission. Friends, this is what happens. It's all part of the same larger cycle. The only hope is not in the government. The only hope is not in the media or in some other social or political institution or educational institution. The only hope is in God and in God's people. The awakening must begin with us. The awakening can begin with us. Back to the phones. Jim, we lost Jim. Tell you what, I wanted to try to get to some calls, but I'm not going to. Let me read a little bit more from Mother Teresa in her letter, 1994. I quoted some of this in an article I wrote a few weeks back. She quotes the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." She said, "A nation founded on these principles holds a sacred trust to stand as an example to the rest of the world, to climb ever higher in its practical realization of the ideals of human dignity, brotherhood, and mutual respect. Your constant efforts in fulfillment of that mission, far more than your size or your wealth or your military might, have made America an inspiration to all mankind. It must be recognized that your model was never one of realized perfection, but of ceaseless aspiration. From the outset, for example, America denied the African slave his freedom and human dignity. But in time, you righted that wrong, albeit at an incalculable cost in human suffering and loss of life. Your impetus has almost always been toward a fuller, more all-embracing conception and assurance of the rights that your founding fathers recognized as inherent and God-given." And she goes on with this challenge as to what could make America great again. And she says, "Yet there has been one infinitely tragic and destructive departure from those American ideals in recent memory. It was this court's own decision in Roe v. Wade, 1973, to exclude the unborn child from the human family. You rule that a mother, in consultation with her doctor, has broad discretion, guaranteed against infringement by the United States Constitution, to choose to destroy her unborn child. Your opinion stated that you did not need to resolve the difficult question of when life begins." Mother Teresa demurred. She said, "That question is inescapable." Friends, during the break, I was just looking at some different websites where my response to President Obama was posted, looking at some of the responses to the article, and then looking at one website, a gay activist website. Friend sent me a link earlier where they pull a quote. I'm glad they did. I'm thrilled to see the quote, but looking at some of the comments there, the very things that I've said in my article, the very things I've said in response to the president, that gay activists want to silence people like me or marginalize us or codify us as bigots. I'm mocked for saying it, and then the comments verify that very thing. Friends, this is a great day to stand with us, to stand with our work, to stand with the Line of Fire. Your gift of any size, I will send you as my thank you gift a signed copy of the Revolution book. If you already have one, it's great to give to a friend. If you don't have it, it's must reading. It'll stir your heart. It'll light a fresh fire in you. For those who can become torchbearers, monthly supporters, standing with us with at least $25 or more per month, that's less than a dollar a day, standing with us to help us broadcast this message on the air and around the nation and around the world through internet, and help us take the gospel to the nations, and help us reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and help us stand as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. There are many ways we thank you and benefits we give you each month, but we're sending you, it's kind of a collector's item, a numbered hardcover copy of the first printing of The Real Kosher Jesus, unavailable to the public otherwise. That'll be my thank you gift for new torchbearers today. Call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org and click on support. One more time, that number, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as we look back at 40 years of legalized abortion on demand in America, by the permission of the church, it's time for the church to draw a line in the sand and say, it stops here. The 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, at least 55 million babies killed in the womb. What's God saying to us today? What's our response?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is the 40th anniversary, or do we say anniversary, do we say memorial, of Roe v. Wade, an infamous day in American history that has been followed by an infamous 40 years of American history. And with all the tens of millions of professing Christians in America, if 1/100th of the body, 1/100th of the body had risen up in a concerted way in prayer and in action, I believe we could have seen Roe v. Wade overturned a long time ago and millions of lives, millions and millions of lives spared. Thank God there continues to be a voice of those standing, and there has been a tiny remnant that has risked life and limb for many years to do what is right and to offer life to the mothers going to abort their children, and have labored tirelessly. My hat is off to you, and I commend you for standing faithfully. But it's time for the rest of us to get with it. It's time for the rest of us to see the importance of this and say, okay, Lord, what can I do? How can I make a difference? Thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. I am truly glad to be with you. I consider it a privilege and honor to have this time on the airwaves together with you. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I have a very important article. I wrote it with a sense of urgency this morning, and it was posted immediately, and it's getting shared a lot and spread around a lot. It's called My Response to Your Inaugural Speech, Mr. President. Go to townhall.com. You can read it there, among other places. My Response to Your Inaugural Speech, Mr. President. I believe it's a very important statement, and that we as believers need to say, yes, we are drawing a line in the sand. We are standing up for our convictions. By God's grace, we will do what is right, regardless of cost or consequence. But my focus today is not going to be on the president's speech. I do address it in the article. I'll make passing reference to it later in the broadcast. My focus is going to be on the issue of life, on the issue of 40 years of Roe v. Wade. And I have a question for you. I know that most of you listening agree with me, either point for point or largely agree. You may differ on certain things, but that's okay because you're saying amen to the others. I know a smaller proportion listen that really don't agree with me a lot and just kind of provokes you to listen so you tune in. Trust me, I've done that too with folks. But there's definitely a group that, I mean, you're decidedly against me. You don't even consider yourself a follower of Jesus or a believer in the Bible. You're decidedly against me. And I want to ask you a question. In particular, if you believe that, quote, it's a woman's right to choose, woman's body, woman's right to choose, and abortion is something that we should be celebrating as legal, I have a question for you. If that's the case, if it's a woman's right to choose, my body, my choice, as women would say, then why is there such an outrage over what's being called gendercide? Why is there such an outrage over the practice, which is becoming increasingly common, to abort based on gender? No, we wanted another boy. We'll kill the girl. Why is that wrong? I mean, if it's just a fetus, if the ultimate issue is woman's choice, woman's rights, why should this be so outrageous? Would you call and tell me why? Or maybe you think it's fine. We'll be back.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got another question, 866-348-7884. I've got a question for those who agree with me, for those who say amen to a lot of this broadcast, to those who say, that's it, Mike, come on, preach it, get it out there. Yeah, we agree with you. Why is it that we all agree, evangelical believers, committed Jesus followers, lovers of the Word of God, that we agree almost without exception that abortion is wrong? And for women listening who've had abortions, for men who participated in abortions, and you've gone to the Lord, you've asked for forgiveness and grace and asked Him to forgive you of all your sins. Yes, this is a sin He forgives you for as well. So as I speak about these things, I don't want to reopen wounds for you. May God's mercy and strength comfort you, but may you be on the forefront of helping turn the tide in the nation one life at a time. But if you agree that this is a serious issue in God's sight, perhaps you agree with those who say that this is the number one issue that will bring lasting judgment on America, the killing of babies in the womb, the taking of innocent life in the womb. If you actually believe that, have you done anything about it? What have you done? I'm not saying this to condemn. I've asked myself the same question. I asked my students the same question. 866-348-7884. I put out a question, and honestly, I don't expect a lot of responses on my first question. I put it out, but to be totally candid with you, I'm not expecting a lot of responses to my question. But my first question was to supporters of abortion, to those who believe that abortion is a woman's right to choose, it's her body, it's her right to choose. Why then is there such an outcry over what is being called gendercide? That is the practice of aborting babies based on gender. There's an outcry happening with increasing frequency in America and England. And of course, it's affecting girls more because often those who are doing this come from cultures that prize boys more than girls. And therefore, if they want a boy or another boy, and instead there's going to be a girl or another girl, they'll just choose to abort the girl. If it's a woman's right to choose, and if that's just a fetus, we don't even want to call it a baby in the womb, use some other term so it doesn't sound so bad, why is it wrong? Why is it wrong to abort a baby for any reason then? That's a question I asked, I'm expanding on. And like I said, I honestly don't expect a lot of people to call, because those that would hold to the view that abortion is fine are in the real tiny minority of my listeners. I understand that. And then to call, to have the courage to call in what you would consider a hostile radio format, that does take courage. But I promise I won't be nasty with you. I promise I won't be demeaning. I'm just trying to understand. Why is it wrong to abort a baby for any reason? If it's a woman's right to choose, and if it's not killing a baby in the womb, it's just terminating a fetus or something. Why is it wrong? Regardless of the reason, why is it wrong? That's one question. But my question for the vast majority of you listening is, if we believe abortion is so wrong, why have we done so little? Is it that it's out of sight, out of mind, but we don't know where the abortion clinics are and we're not hearing about people in our church having abortions? Is it out of sight, out of mind? Is it the fact that we're not bombarded with it through the media every day? I mean, we're bombarded with sexual trash every day. You know, you go to your emails and, you know, some in your junk folder, there's going to be some sex-related junk, or, you know, or there's pornographic images everywhere in public, or seductive images, I should say. And so we're bombarded with that. We're aware of that. But the abortion thing is not in our face. Is that why we haven't stood? Or could it be that it's something very different? Could it be that we don't know what to do? We're not aware of steps that we can take? Or could it be selfishness? Lethargy? Could it be that the reality of the horror of abortion is not striking us? What do you think? I mean, let's be honest. What is holding us back from doing more? 866-348-7884. Some of my colleagues here in Charlotte have some real strategies that I believe could bring about radical change in the city. There have been ministries working for many, many, many years in the city of Charlotte now. Pro-life ministries, pregnancy crisis centers. There have been others in more recent years, the last decade plus, who have been standing tirelessly in front of abortion mills and offering life and declaring a better way. Again, it's been a tiny, tiny, tiny number. As I said earlier, if 1/100th of the Church of America got involved with this, we would see radical change come just about overnight. Just about overnight. But why haven't we done more? Why haven't we taken a stand? Look, remember in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where Jesus was speaking of the religious leaders of his day, speaking to them and said, you say, if we had lived in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have done what our forefathers did. We wouldn't have killed the prophets like our forefathers did. No, we never would have done that. And then he says, well, here I am, the last great prophet, and you're going to kill me. He doesn't use those exact words, but that's basically what he says. We say, oh, if I had lived in the days of slavery, I would have taken a stand for righteousness. Oh, if I had lived in the South in the days of slavery, I would not have approved that. I would have stood for righteousness in the full humanity of all of God's creation, and so on and so forth. And yet, we are faced with abortion in our day. We are faced with something that's taken the lives of at least 55 million babies and then scarred and affected the lives of so many others. I mean, these numbers are mind-boggling. Come on, that represents 1/6 of the population of the United States. Why then haven't we done more? We applaud the Corrie ten Booms and the others, the so-called righteous Gentiles who risked their lives to save Jews during the Holocaust, literally risked life and limb to save Jewish lives during the Holocaust. We commend them. And some think, if I knew that Jews were being slaughtered in my city, I would have taken a stand. If I knew that Jews were being gathered together like herds of cattle to be slaughtered, and it was happening in my city, I would stand and do something. And yet we have, in most of our cities in America, babies being slaughtered, over 3,000 each day. We look with absolute horror, rightly so, at the massacre in Newtown, Connecticut, with absolute horror, the cold-blooded murder of these little children, 6 and 7 years old. And yet you'd have to repeat Newtown over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. What, 150 times plus a day to get to the number of babies we abort? Why haven't we done more? You say, you're making me feel uncomfortable. Well, is that okay? Is it ever appropriate to feel uncomfortable? I know positive change doesn't come in my life sometimes unless I feel uncomfortable. And it's something the Holy Spirit continues to do in our day to make us uncomfortable in sin so that we stand for righteousness. I do want to say this, though. I've been to many different countries, and some of these countries have Christian history, even if the population is small. And in these countries, when I say population, the Christian population is small, even though they have a Christian history. In these countries, you sometimes have almost no pro-life voices at all. It's amazing how much social unconsciousness there is in terms of this tremendously important issue, life beginning in the womb, the sanctity of life beginning in the womb. America, with all of its faults and blemishes, we have done much better than other nations in consistently saying we will not back down. We will not quit standing for life, even though it's been a minority that's been involved. Thankfully, We have not gone silent on that. So I do want to say again that we have done well to have refused to quit for 40 years, but it is pathetic when you think of the population and the possibility if we just got mobilized and said, this is not going to happen on my watch. I'm not going to rely on worldly means. I'll do everything in a spirit that glorifies Jesus and that is one with who he is. But what if we said abortion on demand, not on our watch, not on our watch. Come on, after 40 years, isn't it time we said that?
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's also Election Day in Israel. Can you believe what's happened already this week, just in 2 days? The inauguration of our president with some tremendously important things said at the inauguration, said and done yesterday, that make it clear that Christian values and Christian views will not be welcomed in these next 4 years. That took place on the day we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. Today, elections going on in Israel on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Friday of this week, because of the inauguration and hotels being booked, Friday of this week, there will be the March for Life, the annual March for Life, this on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Some organizers say it could be the biggest ever. Let us pray for the rising conscience of the Church of America and that conscience to be brought to bear on the nation. 866-348-7884. So two questions I have put forth, and I'll get some responses to shortly. Number one, if you believe abortion is fine, or not fine, still the mother's choice, her body, her choice, if that's the case, then do you feel it's fine to abort a baby based on gender? Well, we wanted a boy. This girl will abort the girl. We wanted a girl. It's a boy. We'll abort the boy. Is that wrong? Is that wrong based on the view that it's mother's choice? Because if it's not wrong, then why such an outcry about gendercide? How could this be? This is bad. Well, why? Why? Second question for those who stand with me and say that abortion is the taking of an innocent life in the womb, is the killing of the child in the womb. If we believe that, why haven't we done more? Well, here, again, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm putting this out to provoke you to think. If you agree this is so wrong, what have you actually done about it in the last year? Is that a fair question to ask? Look, if I was just here to tickle your ears, I wouldn't be on the radio. If sometimes I make you uncomfortable, trust me, I do it out of love. I do it out of love for God. I do it because I care about what's right more than I care about human opinion or polls. At the same time, I know that growth comes in my own life as I stand up for what's right. And growth comes in my own life as I respond to the Holy Spirit making me uncomfortable. So if this is so wrong, if abortion is wrong and President Obama's pro-abortion, that's so wrong, and how could you vote for... Oh, okay, I agree with all those things. Then what have you actually done? How about beyond voting every 4 years for a candidate that's supposedly or ostensibly pro-life? How about that? Well, what have you done? Are there abortions taking place in your city? I don't know. Well, how about finding out? Are there ministries involved reaching out to the moms? Are there ministries involved? What about adoption? Or what about those that are preaching the gospel in front of an abortion clinic? I don't know if I could do that. Well, there are plenty of other things you could do. Oh, friends, if we would only stand up and just all say, let's make a difference. Let's make a difference this year. 40 years. Come on, 40 years is a long enough time, isn't it? I've been saved 41 years. I was mentioning last hour, I don't remember hearing about Roe v. Wade when it happened. I was 17 years old. The church I was in was not one that talked much about social and moral issues. I mean, personal purity, morality, that we talked about. But at 17, almost 18 years old, saved a little over a year, I honestly don't remember hearing anything about it, hearing much talk about it. Certainly the Catholic Church was speaking about it, but we wouldn't have been speaking about it in our church, in our local church. 40 years now, come on. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows Roe v. Wade. And as much as pro-life legislation has been passed in different states, as much as there has been some turning of the tide in terms of public opinion regarding abortion in America, at the same time, friends, the recent polls indicate that the vast majority of Americans don't want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. In the coming weeks, I'm going to bring a colleague on the air with me from Charlotte. He's got a strategy that I believe can work and can work in a major way and hopefully can be exported to other cities as well. And I'll be calling on all those in the greater Charlotte area to stand together and get involved. I believe we can see change come, friends. But boy, it's 40 years too late, isn't it? To the phones, Robert in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Yes, sir. I believe as Christians we should hold the line, and I believe holding the line means not pay your taxes, which go to fund Planned Parenthood directly.
All right. I appreciate the sentiment. That sounds radical, obviously, but because
obviously Jesus is radical too.
Right, because this would be the question. If we lived in Nazi Germany and we were taxed and we knew our tax dollars were paying for the slaughter of Jews, or if we lived in America and we knew that our tax dollars were paying for the capturing and exporting of slaves into America, would we be right in not paying taxes? Is it the same thing here? Now, I want to be clear to my listening audience. I'm not saying this, you are, but I'm saying it is a fair question to ask at what point it is wrong. So you would then say, Robert, that if you had to go to jail rather than pay taxes because of this, then you would go to jail.
I'd say I'd rather obey God than man.
Got it. All right. Thanks for weighing in, Robert. I appreciate it. What do you think of that? Do you think that's crazy to suggest that? I mean, the Bible does tell us that we pay taxes to whom taxes are due, and certainly the Roman Empire was anything but righteous, and certainly money was being used for various ungodly causes, but you withhold taxes if money's going towards abortion. Now look, how big a jump is it from that to doing what Hobby Lobby and other companies are doing, saying we refuse to follow Obamacare when it tells us that we must provide abortion-inducing drugs to our employees, or Catholics saying we must provide contraception to our employees as part of insurance. We refuse to do that. Hobby Lobby saying if you fine us $1 million+ a day and put us out of business, we still have to do what's right. Just a question for conversation. I'm not advocating not paying taxes. I'm simply asking a question. When we come back, I want to share quotes with you about abortion. I want to share more with you about the devaluing of human life and consequences, and let you know some interesting responses to my response to President Obama's inaugural speech yesterday. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast this 40th memorial of Roe v. Wade. If ever there is a wake-up time for our nation, let it be a day like today to ask yourself, why 40 years later is Roe v. Wade still the law of the land? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. I want to strongly encourage you to read my article on, it's called My Response to Your Inaugural Speech, Mr. President. We're getting a lot of response to it since it was posted late this morning, early this afternoon. To read the article, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you will just see the link to my latest article. I think you'll understand why it is so important and why, by the way, it's getting ridiculed and mocked and reviled on gay activist websites. No surprise. 40 years, Roe v. Wade. Why? Because God's people have not adequately awakened and said, we are going to stand for what is right and stand for the life of the unborn. That's the only way. Come on, friends. How many tens of millions of born-again believers are there in America? You know, when surveys indicate like 35% of Americans claim to be born-again Christians or evangelical Christians, which would be over 100 million people. Okay, let's cut that number down. Let's say, and by the way, some of that can be backed up with church attendance and so on and so forth. Let's say we cut that down and say 50 million, which I don't know anyone saying it that low in terms of an actual stat. 50 million. How many of that 50 million are actively involved with standing against the great horror of this generation, the slaughter of the unborn in the womb? Governor Rick Perry in Texas said this: Roe v. Wade paved the way for the loss of more than 54 million innocent lives, with more than a million added to that total with each passing year. This catastrophic loss of life is a grim testament to judicial activism and a tragic stain on our national conscience. In Texas, we've worked hard to strengthen our abortion laws to the greatest extent possible under Roe v. Wade. We will continue working to empower families and protect our children's future until the day abortion is nothing more than a tragic footnote in our nation's history. God bless you, Governor Perry, for that statement. May other governors and mayors and congressmen and our president, and may pastors, teachers, leaders, educators, moms, dads across the nation share those same sentiments. Are you aware, friends, that in 2004, before being our first lady, Michelle Obama lobbied for partial birth abortion? You're talking about slaughtering a baby in the womb in the most horrific way late in the pregnancy. The baby is literally partially born as it's being aborted. She said the fact remains, with no provision to protect the health of the mother, this ban on a legitimate medical procedure is clearly unconstitutional and must be overturned. She opposed the partial birth abortion ban. She called it a legitimate medical procedure. God help us. God help us. It is time to awaken. It is time for our hearts to be stirred. It is time for us to draw a line in the sand and say, okay, here we are. Let's do something in Jesus' name. Friends, change can come.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have yet to get anyone to respond to this. I'm going to try one more time. If you're listening, you put yourself in the pro-choice category, or you say that, well, it's still a woman's right to choose. You're not like pro-abortion, but hey, it's fine. It's a woman's right to choose. Why then is it considered wrong to abort a baby based on gender? Why are even some, quote, pro-choice people upset that a higher percentage of females are being aborted by those who wanted a boy? Why is that? Why is it wrong? Isn't it the woman's right to choose, and shouldn't she have the right to choose to abort her baby for any reason whatsoever? What if, 866-348-7884, what if a test could be done to prove that a child in the womb was going to be homosexual? What if, now again, I don't believe there's any scientific reputable evidence that children are born, quote, gay. But let's just say there was, and as Dr. Al Mohler asked a couple of years ago, let's just say there was a test, and you could then determine that a child would be born gay. Would it be okay for a parent to abort that baby? No, not that. If abortion is okay for any reason, it's just up to, it's a woman's right to choose, why not? Hey, Matt, thanks for sending me this quote. Naomi Wolf. Naomi Wolf is not a right-wing Christian. Well-known feminist author, well-known advocate of legal abortion, her famous book, Our Bodies, Our Souls. Listen to what she says. How can we charge that it is vile and repulsive for pro-lifers to brandish vile and repulsive images if the images are real? Talking about pictures of aborted babies. To insist that the truth is in poor taste is the very height of hypocrisy. Besides, if these images are often the facts of the matter, and we then claim that it is offensive for pro-choice women to be confronted by them, then we are making the judgment that women are too inherently weak to face a truth about which they have to make a grave decision. This view of women is unworthy of feminism. Wow. Quite a quote. Again, Matt, thanks for sending it my way. Mahatma Gandhi. It seems to me as clear as daylight that abortion would be a crime. Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King. A majority, perhaps as many as 75% of abortion clinics are in areas with high minority populations. Abortion apologists will say this is because they want to serve the poor. You don't serve the poor, however, by taking their money to terminate their children. And Mother Teresa famously said this, the greatest destroyer of peace is abortion. Because if a mother can kill her own child, what is left for me to kill you and you to kill me? There is nothing between. This issue of, quote, gendercide, Michelle Malkin wrote about it in an article about 2 weeks ago, but a lot of people have been talking about it. The real war on women, she called it. Gendercide on both sides of the pond. Sex selective abortions are taking place in massive proportions in countries like India and China. The percentage of males to females is now growingly disproportionate in different parts of the world. What is it? 107 males for every 100 females. Because of abortion of female babies. All right, here's an article just January 25th, 2012. I thought we didn't get to that date yet. Sorry, we're in 2012. This was a TimesDispatch.com, Marshall Torrey. Globally, the ratio by sex has already increased to 107 males for every 100 females because of the sheer scale of the abortion of female babies. Even if the birth ratio normalized immediately, the natural balance would not be restored until 2050. And then there have also been examples by God knows how many thousands of infanticide in countries like India and China where babies who have been born, you know, they don't want the female. Get rid of it. Do you understand the dimensions of what's happening, friend? This is the natural offshoot of abortions. Sex selective abortion is at work in the United States as well until recent negative publicity. Quote, it was not unusual to find abortionists advertising the availability of sex selective abortions in newspapers, according to Stephen W. Mosher, president of the Population Research Institute, who testified at the congressional hearing in December 2011. In a 2008 study, Columbia University researchers found that among children in America to Chinese, children born in America to Chinese, Korean, and Indian parents, a firstborn girl tends to skew the sex ratio of the second or third birth. For second births, the male-female ratio was 117 to 100. The report said, and for third births, 151 to 100 if the couple already had two girls. But feminist groups such as the National Organization for Women and NARAL Pro-Choice America have yet to join the call to outlaw sex-selective abortion. Rather than show solidarity with their daughters and sisters in life, they swear allegiance to unrestricted access to abortion. The irony is extremely bitter. As a pro-choice leader writes, in a world in which women are unnaturally scarce, the right to abort will be the least of our worries. Oh, friends, you can't just mess with the human race like this. You can't just mess with babies in the womb like this. I want to say one more time, for all of you who have been involved in abortion in the past and you've come to the Lord asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing, asking for mercy, of course He forgives you. Of course He forgives you. And you don't need to carry the weight of this. You are forgiven. You can move forward in Jesus' name and experience His grace and His goodness. But let your life be a witness for life, and determine that you will make a difference for life. You know the pain of making the wrong decision. You can make the right decision now and say, hey, my life is going to count as a witness for life. I mentioned in the first hour that once there is a war launched on babies in the womb, what else can you call it when it's taken 55 million lives here in America? Once you launch that war, it devalues human life in so, so many other ways. I only got to read a very small excerpt of this. I want to get back to this. LifeSite News, September 25th of last year, Alex Schadenberg reported, the media in the Netherlands has reported today that the number of euthanasia deaths in the Netherlands in 2011 increased by 18% to 3,695. Do you understand that? These are patients in hospitals. These are elderly who are very sick. These are deformed babies that can maybe live a year with a lot of surgeries. These are people terribly depressed and wanting to end their lives. 3,695 reported, and 13 psychiatric patients who died by euthanasia. So they were not suffering from terminal illnesses. In fact, there was a very sad, moving report from 1 week ago. I had to change subjects. Some other things came up that I wanted to address on the air, and I never got to this, but I wanted to address it last week. Twins in Belgium, they had been one another's best friends all of their lives, both deaf in their 40s, but otherwise in good health. They lived together and again were basically inseparable. So I can't relate to any of that. I can't relate to what it's like to be a twin, let alone an inseparable, an identical twin that's been your life companion, let alone deaf on top of it. So who knows the unique bond they shared. They both began to suffer from a degenerative eye disease, because of which, this is in Belgium, because of which they were going to go blind. And the thought of never being able to see each other again, of course, they would now be deaf and blind. But the thought of that was too much for them to bear. So they went to commit suicide together, legally assisted suicide, and they were granted the permission to do that. And what family said was a very peaceful time. They said their goodbyes and committed suicide. That's a heart-wrenching story. But what justification is there to say, okay, we can take these lives? We're going to assist people to kill themselves, but this is becoming increasingly common. And it goes back, friends. It goes back to abortion. It goes back to the loss of sanctity of life.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Listen, if you are tuning in the radio to have your ego stroked, to hear a gospel of empowerment, to have your itching ears satisfied, you are listening to the wrong broadcast, just programming alert. In fact, make that 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. That's not why we're on the air, friends. And that's not what you need to hear. And I know you're listening. Not every one of you, but most all of you, I could look right in your eyes and know you're listening because you're shaking your head saying, yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to make us feel good. Sometimes he makes us feel uncomfortable. You know, the devil afflicts the afflicted and comforts the comforted. But God afflicts the comfortable with conviction and comforts the afflicted. God comes to awaken us to stand for what is right. And friends, I wrote my response to President Obama to aspects of his speech in terms of gay activism that he espoused, the first president in his inaugural speech to even use the word gay, but did it in aggressive ways to say plainly, it is now our generation's task to carry on what these pioneers began, meaning the pioneers like the women's rights activists of Seneca Falls, New York in the 1840s, 50s, pioneers like blacks of Selma, Alabama in the mid-1960s, standing for civil rights, and drag queens and gays of Stonewall Bar, Stonewall Inn in New York City in 1969. Those are now pioneers to be followed. It is now our generation's task to carry on what those pioneers began. He said, our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law. For if we are truly created equal, then surely the love we commit to one another must be equal as well. Meaning you better believe gay marriage is coming your way, like it or not. Meaning you better believe legislation is coming your way that will not enable you or allow you to stand for your convictions. You say, Mike, how can you say, well, this is said. I'm not making this up. I'm not dreaming this up. I'm not predicting this. This was said in the inaugural speech, friends. We already have a situation where companies like Hobby Lobby are being put with their backs against the wall, and this administration is saying to them to find Christian companies, and there are at least 40 others in litigation with the government. The government is telling them, the Obama administration is telling them, you are going to give abortion-inducing drugs to your employees as part of their insurance package, or we will fine you out of business. And you have no religious right to refuse. And to Catholic companies and institutions, hospitals, you will also provide contraception to your employees, which for Catholics is forbidden as well. And many Protestants would feel the same, but certainly Catholics. Friends, there is an all-out assault. There is an all-out assault. You say, well, we need to pray for the president. Well, why do you have to tell me? Of course we do. Of course we do. I often call for prayer for the president. And I do hope those of you who immediately respond the moment we talk about the stands we need to take would say we need to pray for the president. I just hope you're praying for President Bush as much as you're calling us to pray for President Obama. and you were praying for President Clinton before that as much as you're calling us to pray for President Obama. I just hope at least you are being consistent. But I end my article. Again, please read it. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see the link to this article. I end the article by saying this. Yesterday marked a watershed moment in the gay rights movement, and it is time for people of conscience and faith to draw our own line in the sand. We will be loving and respectful to all people. We will oppose bullying and unfair treatment of all people. But we will not equate homosexuality with gender and skin color, and we will not celebrate that which we morally and spiritually oppose. And so, Mr. President, we will not be intimidated. And to use your terms, in the spirit of Seneca Falls, Selma, and Stonewall, we will stand up for what we believe is right, regardless of cost or consequences. If we agreed with you, sir, that there is no moral or social distinction between homosexuality and heterosexuality, and that homosexuality was innate and immutable, we too would champion this cause. But we do not agree, sir. And in the spirit of Martin Luther King and others whom you hail, we will not compromise our convictions, come what may. On this 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, as headlines come from Japan, let elderly people hurry up and die, says Japanese political leaders. As this is the world in which we are living, friends, it comes to us to take a stand for what is right. It comes to us to say that the buck stops with me. I'm going to be that man, that woman that God is looking for. I'm going to be that person, that servant who gives himself, who gives herself unconditionally to righteousness, to souls, to the kingdom of God, and says, Lord, here I am. Use me. Come on, friends, if we walk in the light that we have and do what we know how to do, one step at a time, God will go before us, and we will see radical change come. I'm appealing to you without shame whatsoever. In fact, I'm appealing to you with joy and boldness and confidence to stand with me, to become a monthly torchbearer on the Line of Fire. Don't assume others are doing it. If you can, stand with it. Less than a dollar a day, you can make a difference that's being felt around the nation and by God's grace in nations around the world. Your gift of $25 or more per month, for some that's a massive amount, for some that's a drop in the bucket. Your gift of $25 or more per month helps us to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, beginning with this broadcast and beyond through writing and other means. Helps us to continue to pour into our students and raise up missionaries going to the ends of the earth. Helps us to help spark awakening in the Church of America. Helps us to reach out to the lost sheep of the House of Israel. We, in turn, send you a new message from me every month. We also give you a 15% discount on our online bookstore and then free access to all of our online classes. And today, if you'll stand with us and become a torchbearer, I want to send you a signed copy of a collector's item that we have. It is the first printing, numbered copies of our hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. A signed copy of that, not available to the public. Folks helped fund the publishing of those hardcover versions when they came out, and we numbered them, and we have some additional numbered copies. So they are yours. I will send you one as my thank you gift if you become a torchbearer today. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And for those who say, I just can't commit on a monthly basis, your one-time gift, I want to send you a signed copy of my Revolution book to help light a fire in your heart as well. Will you do that? 1-800-278-9978, or go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on support. My bottom line today, it's staggering to think of 55 million babies who've been killed in the last 40 years, but their lives were taken one at a time, and we can save lives one at a time, and we can offer our life to make a difference one at a time. Let's do it.